If you want to turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29. So we find ourselves as we're approaching, today is Palm Sunday, but it wasn't called Palm Sunday in Jesus' day. And Jesus, he is heading towards Jerusalem. And he's doing that to celebrate the Passover. Interesting. Up to this point, Jesus had been trying to keep a low profile. When he was just starting his ministry and gathering his disciples, he went to a wedding. His mother was there, and she asked him to perform a miracle. And he said to even his own mother, my time has not yet come. He wasn't ready yet. He did do the miracle, but he was trying to say, no, not ready yet to let people know who I am. Even later on, as he's going through his ministry, he's helping people, he heals this guy, and then he says to him, now go away and don't tell anybody what I did. He wasn't ready to tell people who he was. There was a reason. He spent 3 years reaching out to people, helping them, telling them the good news of Jesus and how they can find their way to heaven, that he was the way to heaven. He was also teaching and training his disciples, preparing them for the time he would leave, because he knew if he drew too much attention to him right away, there wouldn't be time to do that and proper the way he wanted to do it, and also that the people of the day would get mad at him. But now the time's come. He's almost getting ready to go to Jerusalem. The ministry and preparation has all been done. He is going to reveal who he really is. He's going to announce himself as the Messiah. Now understand that the feast of the Passover was the busiest day of the year for Jerusalem. People would come from all over the countryside, from everywhere, just for that one time a year to celebrate the Passover. Some believe, historians believe, there could have been up to 2.5 million people in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. The streets would have been packed with people. They would have been everywhere. Jesus went there, entering the city, knowing that the city was hostile. The political leaders of the day, they were suspicious of Jesus. They thought he was going to try to start a rebellion. The people loved him and they were following him. Crowds wherever he'd go. And it was very common in those days that when somebody would draw to them people and teachers, and then they would start a rebellion and try to overthrow the Romans. And so the political leaders, they were suspicious of Jesus. The religious leaders, though, they were jealous of Jesus. They hated Jesus because he was drawing the attention away from them. They were losing their influence. They were losing their power, and they were listening to Jesus, and he was telling them another way, and they didn't have the same power they did. So they were jealous of Jesus. And many of the people of that time wanted to push Jesus into being an earthly king. They were sick and tired of the Romans ruling over them. They would face so much abuse and so much slavery and being misused by the Romans. They didn't want to be that way anymore. You might think that, wow, why would Jesus even show up to Jerusalem at that time? Why would he come into Jerusalem like that? Why so public? It was all part of his master plan. He had a plan. He had a purpose. He knew what he was doing. Everything that led up to that, everything that would happen that moment, he had a plan for that he was trying to accomplish. You know something? It's the same goals for your life. Jesus has a plan for you. There's a master plan for your life, and he looks at that, and his plan doesn't include just a day, just a week, or a month, but he has a plan that goes on for years and years and years and years for your life, until the end of your days. And he's got everything, his will, and how he's going to work it out, and how he's going to make it fit together. He has a reason and a purpose for everything. Now, not everything that happens in our life is good. Anybody want to say amen to that? Right? Lots of the journeys and the things that happen. And guess what? In case you're wondering, this guy up here has problems too. You know, I really wish that when I took on this responsibility that it came with a contract said, you will live a problem-free life as long as you do this. What I've discovered is I have as many or maybe more than some other people. Because the enemy doesn't like people who lead people to him. And if you do that, expect attacks. It wasn't that long ago that we were having some struggles in our own family with relationships, and we didn't know why it was coming. It seemed to come out of nowhere, and so we began to pray, Chris and I. Now, just in case you're wondering, this lady up here who is getting all these flowers and the birthday stuff, she's my wife. If you're visiting, just in case you're wondering, you might wonder, who is that person, Chris, up there? And she's talking about this Paul guy. Well, I'm Paul. Okay, just in case you're wondering. But we were having this struggle in our family, and we began to pray. And then we told a few other people, and they began to pray. And then one day, and it kept going on, and this was weeks after weeks after weeks, and it was hard, and it was painful. And I finally got fed up, and I told Chris, I'm sick and tired of this. I got mad. I said, devil, you want a piece of this? I'm going to get an army together. And you're going to regret ever trying to attack my family. Because I'm going to get so many prayer warriors together, and we're going to seek God on my behalf of my family, and that you are not going to want anything to do with us. And yeah, isn't that true? Yeah. We took it, yeah, against the enemy. Last week, we had a powerful breakthrough. Completely changed. Like it never happened. In fact, I told somebody today, it was like I was reading a book and somebody turned the last page of the chapter and we started a new chapter. Hey, isn't God awesome? God has that kind of plan for your life, even when you're in the middle of the mess and the struggle and the garbage that's going on. He has that kind of plan for your life. He has a master plan, and he's going to take that page, and he's going to turn it, and you're going to start a new chapter in your life. That's what he's doing. It says in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, for I know my plans for you, declares the Lord. God has a plan for you. There's a story told of the single mom, and she didn't have much and going through difficult times. And one day, they're getting ready for supper. She went to the cupboard, and there was literally nothing in the cupboard that they could have for supper. She was a very godly woman. And she told her children to set the table. And they set the table as if they had food and put everything out there. And then she said, let's pray. And she prayed. And she thanked God for the food they were going to have for supper. Well, just then in their apartment building, there was an atheist next door neighbor that was walking by, and he heard her praying. He knew the situation. He says, I'm going to prove that her God's wrong. And he went to the grocery store, and he bought some groceries. He took it and put it on her front step, and he knocked on the door. And then he ran and hid. And then she opened the door and said, children, look, God has provided supper. Just then, he jumped out. God didn't do that. I did that. And the woman just looked at him and said, well, you know something? God can use anybody. In fact, one time in the Bible, he even used a donkey. So you have to understand, Jesus' plan for us is not general. It doesn't lack detail. God's plan for us is very specific. It's very focused. He never makes a mistake, forgets, or messes things up. Did you know that? I mean, sometimes the plan looks messy. But that's maybe sometimes where we stepped in our life. We stepped out in that messiness. But God's still going to take that mess and make something beautiful out of it. He can do that for us. He does do that for us. He guides and he provides. He protects and directs. He weaves his story all through the days of our life to accomplish his perfect plan for us and what he wants to do. So Jesus, he has a plan. He sent his disciples to get for him a young donkey to ride on. It says in Matthew chapter 21, verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their coats on them, and Jesus sat on them. So you have to understand, there was a reason he did that. It wasn't random what he was doing. See, Jesus wasn't tired. He didn't require a donkey to ride into or through Jerusalem, because he had walked many times to Jerusalem and through Jerusalem without a donkey. He didn't need it for that reason. Riding on a donkey into Jerusalem was making a statement to them. See, riding on a donkey that had never been ridden before or used for any other purpose made it sacred. And you could use that for a sacred purpose. So this donkey that he was riding on had never been ridden before. In Palestine, actually, donkeys were considered to be noble. When a king went off to war, he would ride a mighty and powerful horse. But when he came back, the conquering king, he rode a donkey. Jesus was declaring himself as a conquering king, the king of peace. Interesting that one of Jesus' names is found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The prince of peace. No mistakes. Not random. Also, in riding to Jerusalem on a donkey, Jesus was fulfilling a prophecy that happened in Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gently, and riding on a donkey, on the colt and the foal of a donkey. Not random, no mistakes. So riding into Jerusalem on a donkey in broad daylight, when the Passover was happening, when millions of people could have been in that area, he was declaring himself the Messiah. Messiah. Messiah meaning anointed one or chosen one. In those days, a king or a priest or a prophet was anointed as they were starting their ministry, or they're going out to do what God had called them to do. In Matthew, it said, verse 28, or chapter 28, verse 8, a very loud crowd spread their coats on the road. And while others cut branches from trees and they spread them on the road. So the people were celebrating Jesus. And they took some of the branches, the palm branches. Yes, go ahead. I've asked some people to help me do this. So some palm branches, and they take them and they were waving them. They were in a celebration. I mean, Jesus wasn't sneaking into Jerusalem. He wasn't hiding. They were waving their palm branches, and then they were throwing them on the ground in front of them. That was very sign of a lot of respect and holiness that they're giving to Jesus. And not only that, that they were taking their coats. Can you imagine taking your coats? You're throwing them on the ground, and you throw them on the ground in front of Jesus. Remember, Jesus is riding a donkey. I don't know if you've ever seen a horse, and as it's traveling and it's going, sometimes a horse, when it's traveling, doesn't look for a washroom. These people loved Jesus so much. They respected him so much. They were honoring him so much that they were throwing their coats in front of him so that the donkey could walk on to honor him. They were cutting down branches. They were waving them in praise and worship of Jesus, and they were throwing them down on the ground in front of him. They were ecstatic. They were elated. They were overjoyed, even breathless with anticipation. Why? See, most of the people in the crowd were hoping that Jesus would be an earthly king. They didn't like the Romans. They hated the Romans. They were hoping that this day that he was announcing himself as a king of Israel and Jerusalem, and he was going to raise an army and fight the Romans and overthrow the Romans and get rid of them because of all the things they had done to them. They wanted to push him to be an earthly king. They longed to be free. There's a story told of a woman who was worried for 40 years about getting cancer. Every time that she had a pain, she thought it was cancer. And she'd run to the doctor for every little thing. She ran to him every time she had a pain in her foot, every time she had a pain in her side or a pain in her neck. She'd run to him saying, "Doc, I think I got cancer. I think I got cancer." She died at the age of 73 with pneumonia. She spent 40 years worrying about the wrong disease. See, the people of Israel were really focused on their earthly need. We need to be free from the Romans and the way they're treating us and what's happening. They were so focused on that, they had lost sight of their spiritual need. The need to be set free from sin and to be saved from hell and death. See, by this time, that the celebration of the Passover feast had been going on for 1,500 years. Year after year after year, 1,500 times they had celebrated the feast of the Passover. That time where they were saved from death in Egypt and delivered from slavery in Egypt. You might think, oh, after 1,500 years, maybe they've lost focus. Maybe they had lost the reason why they were there and why they were celebrating it. I don't know. Sometimes maybe that happens when we go to church. We go to church week after week after week, and it's going once and twice and 10 times and 50 times and 100 times and hundreds of times, and we forget why we're here. We forget why we're doing this. You see, it's easy for us to forget that Jesus is more than someone that answers our prayer to make our life easy. He's more than that. To just get rid of our sicknesses or our problems so we can go through this earthly life easier, without any problems, less stress, less pain. All too often we get caught up with the cares of the world and we forget this. We're only visiting this planet. We're just passing through. It says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, the first part, but our citizenship is in heaven. We're only here for a short time. Everything that happens here is only temporary. No one knows this best, but someone who is much older in the latter days of their life realizes how short life really is. Talk to somebody that's 70 or older, or 80. And listen to the way they talk about life and how fast. 80, I mean, if you're 20 years old, 80's ancient. Hey, if you're 20 years old, 40's ancient. Right? I remember my son, when he was in his early 20s, he says, "I don't think I'm going to make it to 30. Seriously, buddy? Now he's 30, he goes, "I never thought I'd make it this far." You see, this life is so short, and the things that happen here, it's only temporary. See, it's easy to celebrate Jesus when he removes from us our problems. When he gets rid of our sicknesses and he gets rid of all the issues in our life. The question is, can we still celebrate him even when we're sick? Even when the problem's still there. Even when things aren't perfect or going our way. See, David knew what it's like to have hard times. King David. If you want to read the story of his life, man, he had a hard life. I mean, people chased him trying to kill him. His own son was looking to kill him and threw him out of his throne. He knew what it was to be sick. He knew what it was to be in wars and trials and problems and struggles and difficulties. He knew what it was like to face that. Terrible sicknesses. What does he say in the midst of these things? Psalms 42, verse 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Guess what? I don't know about you, but if I'm super sick, I think I have a reason to feel a little downcast, right? If I have tons of problems or issues at work or in family or going on around me, I think I have a reason to be downcast. That's where David was when he said that, when he wrote that. He was there. He was still in the middle of it. What changed? The situation hadn't changed. Nothing had changed. What changed? His focus was no longer on the problem. His focus was on the problem solver. He changed where he was looking. He changed where he was focusing. See, I don't know where you are today. Life may be good. Everything working out just the way you planned. It's running smooth sailing. It's all good. I would encourage you, thank Jesus and celebrate him for that. But maybe you're not on that side. Maybe life's not good and things aren't going the way you thought they would or you planned and you need to be delivered and you need a miracle in your life. Then I encourage you, be like David. Celebrate Jesus. Worship him, knowing that maybe not now, but he will set you free. That you will be delivered. That you will be healed. That you will not suffer anymore. Celebrate Jesus as the King of your heart, soul, and of our lives. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, it says this. I would like the worship team to come up at this time. Each of the four living creatures had six wings, which were covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying. Listen to what they said. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. All day long, day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. I would like us to stand together to join that living creature in worshiping God by saying this. We're going to do this three times. Let's say it together. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now let's praise and let's celebrate Jesus, for he is a holy, risen Savior, Lord, and King. Let's worship together.
He's coming on the clouds. Kings and kingdoms will bow.